As we make our way through the book of Genesis, it just has to happen. We have to come to this wonderful chapter. Our place is chapter 21 in the first book of God's book, Genesis chapter 21. And our reading is from verse 1 down through verse 7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And let's bow and pray for a moment. Lord, someone has well said that your word is like a garden. And there are wondrous things there to be found, beautiful things, fragrant things. Lord, as we look into your word today, we pray that it would, as you have promised, Lord, that it would speak to us. Lord, we need not marshal every promise before you. But just this one will suffice today. You promised that your sheep would hear your voice and they would follow you. So may we hear the voice of the Son of God this day as he speaks even through Moses in the Old Testament. And we pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm grateful, if a little weary, for this chapter, for at long last, the Son of the promise has come. Now we've traveled with Abraham on his journey, Abraham the Hebrew, Abraham the wanderer, Abraham the guy from over the water, up that way. We've traveled with him for about 2,500 miles, give or take a couple of hundred miles this way or that. He doesn't care. And we've waited with Abraham for 25 years, haven't we, as he has tarried and waited before God. And now we have the privilege of listening. With this fine old man, what do we hear? We hear a newborn crying. And we hear a matron laughing. Through all the ups and the downs, the victories, the defeats, God has been faithful to his servant Abraham. And to prove his word to Sarah, is anything too difficult for the Lord? To prove that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, Sarah, 90-year-old Sarah, gives birth. And so I don't think it's really hard to imagine that as the trade caravans would pass back and forth by the compound of Abraham, that they would hear the unmistakable sounds of joy. For as David said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when there grain and new wine abound. Or as Sarah said in verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Now, hopefully, our hearts today will rejoice, for our happy subject is the faithfulness of God. And I don't know of a soul here that doesn't welcome that thought, in whose heart the idea of God being faithful is not the gem, perhaps, of all your hopes and aspirations. God is faithful. Now, what we see in this section is that he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his time, his own timing. He's faithful to his purpose. And then we see, as a happy consequence, the fruit of all this, the faithfulness of God. So that's our simple outline today, and we hope that God will help us as we look through this. He's faithful to his word. Now, as you think of the drama of Abraham and Sarah, them leaving Ur of the Chaldees, going up to Haran for a while, his father dying, and then them heading down south towards the land of promise and getting there. When you think of all of this drama and all the things that God has said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, in so many words. Follow me and I'll make you a father of multitudes, is what he said. I'll give you this land. I'll give it to your descendants, is what he said. Now, what's at stake in this drama? One old man? That man's ability to hear aright from God? Did I get it right? Did I zig when I should have zagged? Should I have turned right at Haran and not left? Is this really the land of promise? Did I catch it right? Did he really say this? Did he really say it was going to be through Sarah? What's at stake here? Is it one old woman? Is it her ability to trust God, to believe God, that something that's laughable? What's at stake? Is it her honor? Is it her reputation that's at stake? Or is it rather God himself that's at stake? God's word that's at stake. His promise is at stake. What he has said, what he has declared, these are the things that hang in the balance. And it is so with you, beloved. The things that God has said to you, your heart hopefully burns over that, sometimes more, sometimes less, but then you've got this desire in your heart that God has not spoken something that won't come to pass, that he had rather spoken something that will. Well, let me answer the question. Yes, you've already answered it 100 times. Yes, it's God who is himself at stake in this drama. His honor, his reputation, his promise, his word, what he has said, how he has led, what he has done. All of this comes back ultimately upon his own mighty shoulders, and he bears up under this. He is the one who has led Abraham. He is the one who has revealed himself to him by the oaks of Mamre. He is the one who's said all these glorious things to him. He is the one who's helped him as he fought and pursued and fought Chedorlaomer. He is the one that spoke to him, even speaking to him through Melchizedek. And it is this God, this King, this Lord, it is his word that is at stake. And it leaves you with two questions. It's always these two questions. Always. What are they? Does he have the power to do it? Does he have the inclination to do it? Is God able? Is he willing? These are the things they put to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can. You fill in the blank there. Open my eyes. Make me clean. Give me my legs back. And what did they prove over and over again? I am willing. Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Because I know that you're able, and I know that you're willing to arrest illness for the sake of those whom you love, if you'd just been here. Is he able? Is he willing? Does he have the power? Does he have the inclination? Let me answer these questions again. Yes, he is both able and he is willing. I like the wording of verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord. Now, I'll just interject this thought. Isn't it wonderful how artless the Bible is? It's going to say something fantastic here, something that men cannot do, and it's just going to put it in very basically a simple sentence. The Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Now think of this. Think of this in the sense of the grand purpose, the great overarching plan of God. This is what old brother Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, said, the great drama of redemption. Now we saw it begin there in the book of Genesis early on. We've seen this, haven't we? All the way back in chapter 3, when God gave promise about the seed of the woman, and he would come and bruise the serpent's head. And then we've seen it play out this way and play out that way. We've seen scenes of glorious deliverance, scenes of miraculous intervention, scenes of judgment, scenes of mercy. And now we've started something new here. This great drama has taken another direction. We see God making a family. And out of this family will eventually come what? Or I should say, whom? Who's going to come? The Son of God is going to come out of this family. The Lord himself will be birthed into the world through this family that God has made, our older brothers, the Jews. And we see this great, great purpose being worked out in the book of God from cover to cover, right? And this plan involves nations. It involves continents and rivers and oceans and ages and millennia. It's the thing that's going on. If you want to be current up with what's going on, get in the scriptures, brother. Turn off that radio show. Put down your iPad. Those things will help you to know what men think. And they'll reverse themselves the next day. Well, I guess keep it open because you'll see that. But if you really want to know what's going on, what is happening, where's this world going? It's right here. It's going right here. It's going exactly what God says, and it's doing exactly what he's ordained. And if you want to be up on things, get in this book, learn it, eat it, memorize it, live it. And you'll know. And so we look at this great grand plan that's working out. But also, and here's the sweetness of it, it comes down in God's economy to one man and one woman. The Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. What I'm trying to do is paint for you the vastness of this great plan. But it doesn't just mean that we're faceless people in this great sea of things that God is doing. Now, I know that John goes to the throne room of Almighty God, and he sees there a throng that no man can name. And he doesn't stop, He doesn't stop to name them and say, oh, there's my brother. Ah, there's Paul and Peter. Yes, I remember when they were martyred back in Rome. It was a sad day, bad day. But look at them now. He doesn't stop to do this, does he? And so if we're not careful, we can read that and just say, it's just a mass of nameless humanity. But God knows everyone. He knows every name. He has spoken to each one that are his. And he has given them promises and made promises unto them. And he has been faithful to each and every one. In this great drama of redemption, the Lord did for Sarah, just as he had promised. Her thoughts, her heart, her wishes and ambitions and heartache and joy, it's all bound up in the life of this one baby. She's been unable to do this. God has closed her womb, and it's never happened for her, as it just seems like it can happen for anybody. Let Abraham have one night with Hagar. Boom, there's a boy. And we've tried and tried, and she says, I've tried and tried, and nothing has happened, and it just doesn't work for me as it works for everyone else. God knows those heartaches, and God knows those pains, and He is the Lord of all of it. And so at the right time, He comes to Sarah, not just to Abraham, but even to Sarah, and gives her a promise. You think, I don't remember God speaking to Sarah. Yes, you do. God had come and he was eating. The Lord had come and he was eating lunch with Abraham and a couple of angels. And what a lunch that was. And he finally says, where's Sarah? Well, she's right there. I'm going to visit her this time next year. Behind the tent. A little chuckle. Why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. Oh, but you did. And Sarah's caught in her moment of, I don't know, that wasn't exactly the laughter of faith, was it? This is the laughter of faith that we're reading here. This is where Isaac gets his name. That his parents laugh at the proposition. But then when he comes in, there's such great joy. And so take this courage, encouragement to your heart, dear ones, that when God looks upon you, he has given you promises. He knows what they are. He knows what makes your heart burn. He knows where you hope. He knows what he has said to you. Of course he does. And he will be faithful to his word. Now, these dear people, they had a few generations before them, not many, but few, who could say, we've seen the hand of God. We've watched him do this, this, this. The story of Noah would still be a whole lot fresher in their thinking than it is in ours. What God did there in the plain of Shinar would not be ancient history for them. It would be sort of relevant that God did this and he was able to do these things among nations, but still there wasn't that body of evidence and body of proof of thousands of years of the faithfulness of God. But they still had to learn it, didn't they? They had to learn it for themselves. They had to hammer it out on their own anvils and work it out in the experience of their own lives, as do we. Now, what we have far more advantageous than they is we have so much evidence behind us of men and women and young people that God has been faithful to. And has he ever, now think, has he ever forsaken or failed anyone? I heard a no. You're right, young lady. He has not failed a soul. So if he fails you or me, we'd be the first. We would be the anomalies in all of God's creation. But he loves you too well for that. And he who is promised is faithful to his word, to you as he was faithful to his word to Sarah and Abraham. And so he is faithful. What is at stake here is the promise of God, the reputation of the Almighty. I serve the God of heaven, Abraham would say. And these passing caravans that we mentioned, they would trade with Abraham and he with them. And he would hand them his little book of tracts. No, he wouldn't. But just say that he did. What would they say to the nations? I serve the God of heaven and earth who is faithful to his people, whose word cannot fail, and whose promise will not fall to the ground. It will all be done. God is faithful. But he's faithful also to his time. Look at verse 2. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Now this is an important phrase right here. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now the Lord had made that known to them just a year earlier, hadn't he? This, I'm just referring to a couple of chapters back when the Lord comes to him and says, this time next season, I'll visit you. Sarah will have a son. And that is the appointed season of which verse 2 speaks, of which God had spoken to him. But the reality there is that this had been known in the heart and the mind and the plan of God for how long? Forever and ever and ever, amen. Think backwards to eternity past, if we can think of it this way. Before the Son of God was incarnate, before God made the world, before there was a heavens and earth, when there was just God and his great plan and the love that exists between Father and Son and Spirit, and they conceived what a plan. We will make man. Man will fall. We will redeem man. I will come and do it, the Son says to the Father, and I will apply it, the Father says, the Spirit says to the Father and the Son. And when you start working out the details, then you say, well, we'll need a family to do this with. And God makes a family. And we'll make one man a father of nations, and we'll bless him and multiply him. And just to prove that it's God at work and not just the fertility of a virile man, we'll let him wait till he gets to be, 100. And he'll have to wait and believe and cling and wait and hope and cling and wait and wait and wait. Now, I'll uphold him while he's waiting, and I'll strengthen him while he waits, and I'll make sure that he gets to that point that I've appointed for him. And when he gets there, and his old bride gets there, nothing can stop this. It was a time appointed by God. I think the scripture makes this clear when it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This time known by God, this time held and kept in the bosom of the Almighty, if we may think of it. And world history plays itself out, and great men come and great men go, and all these events boil around that we read on our newspapers and our Facebook feed. Ugh. And then God does something. That which he had planned from before the world begins, his Son comes into this world, born in Bethlehem to a little Jewish maiden, and laid in the cattle trough. It's sort of a sobering thought, and gladdening in a way, to stand in the cave where they said this was probably the place where Christ was born. It's of course, crusaders being what they are, they'll build a church over everything. But down in the basement, the so-called basement, there's this cave down there. And there are these feeding troughs sort of carved and chiseled into the rock walls. There are these rough places where cattle can feed. And if this wasn't the very one, there was something probably like it where they laid the Son of God. And you think, oh, my soul, he really was here. Or somewhere just like this. I mean, this is not the ICU in the best hospital in the world. This is just dirty old place where cattle eat, and there he was. But God did this. God did this. And he was faithful to his time. He was faithful to Sarah, wasn't he? He was faithful to Abraham. Now, they might have been more comfortable with things if he left Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 75, and maybe about the age of 76. Maybe when they get to Haran, they have a baby. Boy, that'd be nice. What a great reward for travel. But no, they have to wait, and they have to wait, and they have to, in their bodies and experiences, prove it's not up to men, but it's up to God. And so Sarah conceived, as the writer of Hebrews says, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And she had that right, because when the appointed time came, nothing could stop. God is faithful to his time, dear friends. Now, people, we're told this in the last days, will be saying, oh, come on, where's the promise of his coming? You Christian folk, God bless you, if there is a God. You think so archaically. You think, you go back to your book of fables and you read these stories that men 2,000 years ago who were misled at best promised these things, and you stake your whole life upon it. Where is the promise of his coming after all? You've been looking for this and looking for it and looking for it. And of course, what is, Peter has a few things to say about that, doesn't he? It escapes their notice. He says that the world was once destroyed by water, and it's going to be destroyed by fire this next time. They have lost sight of the fact that God has been here on the earth judging it, and he will come again. And he will be faithful to his appointed time. That Jesus, when he was on this earth, not even he knew, the Son of Man and his humanity did not know the hour or the day, but he said it's the time that God the Father has set. That's the time here's the question, can anything prevent it when that time comes? No. He is faithful to his time. He is faithful to his purpose, third. We see in verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. There's that emphasis right there added, meaning what? This is the son of the promise. This is not the son born according to the flesh. We'll see what happens with him later on in this chapter. But here's the son born according to the promise. God spoke, and these two old people, Abraham and Sarah, were carried in the stream of this promise, and this promise brought them to the point, and when they get to this point, out comes the son Isaac. And the line of promise is not going through Ishmael, even though no less a man than Abraham has prayed that way. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. No. No, it's not going that way, it's going this way, through Isaac. God will accomplish his work his way. It's his purpose to bring forth not a work according to the flesh, but a work according to the Spirit. And I think if the modern church could take anything away from this passage, it might just take this away, to be careful and take care, because it's not the deeds of the flesh by which we will serve God. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work according to the promise. It's God doing his work through his people, his own way. It's a sad thing to see. I almost said a smoke-filled room. I won't say that. We'll clean up the picture a little bit. But a board of strong-minded men, confident men, recognized men, men that are counted pillars of society, and they're making decisions for the church based upon good, sound business principles, upon what they would do. They've seen it work in banking. They've seen it work in industry. They've seen it work in pick your field. And these are tested and tried principles. They work. They will hold true in the church as well. What do you think? Those are all sons born according to the flesh. They're all Ishmaels. We can do it, and something will come forth. But God will say, no, not this. Not this. Read it again. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God was faithful to his purpose, done his way. And then finally, the glad fruit of all this. What? Verse 4. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And there was obedience being entered into. There's Abraham being faithful to what God had said, to whom the one had been faithful to him, he was now being faithful back to him. The Lord had said, do this. And so he takes this precious little boy, 8 days old, just when God said, and performs on him the very sign of the covenant. So he is acting as God had told him to act. Now you pass this down to your offspring and your offspring's offspring. Let there be a family that walks the earth that is faithful to God. And this is the sign, very personal, between thee and me. And Abraham does this. But also, not just that sense of faithfulness, but again, verse 6, sort of where we began. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. How would you describe this laughter? It's the laughter of joy, isn't it? It's the laughter of which David spoke when he said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. What he is describing is he looks at the nations around them and he says, they're happy, all right. They're happy with the good harvest. They're happy with the good crop. They're happy when the rain falls and the sun shines and the little midges and gnats and stuff don't tear up, the little cankerworms don't tear up their crops. They're happy when it doesn't hail. They're happy when the storms don't blow their houses down. They're happy when everything goes right. But God has put gladness in my heart more than that. This is what made the old psalmist say, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside. Now, how can he say that? What's he describing? You do know, don't you, what the hymnist was describing, the Old Testament psalmist? He is describing the gladness of the presence of the Lord. When Jesus is near to us, there is gladness, there is rejoicing, there is the satisfaction of our heart, there is the sense. It's not, like we've said before, it's not like watching your favorite movie or going down the thrill of a roller coaster ride or seeing, not even like seeing your son walk across the stage and get the pi beta A to pi key, whatever it is. It's knowing that you're right with God. It's knowing that God loves you. It's knowing that he has a marvelous purpose for your life. What do you know? The old Chick track was right. Whoever said that? Knowing that God, I mean, we're talking about not making me the chairman of Walt Disney Corporation. I mean, we're talking about God setting a crown of life on my head, making me stand there faultless before him with great joy. And knowing between this point and that, however many seas I have to go through or flames I have to walk through, Christ will be with me. But even more than that, it's just it's the almost indescribable, indefinable sense of the presence and the nearness of God. Oh, in thy presence. In thy presence. There's fullness of joy. That's why Paul says our life is not here, beloved. Our lives are hidden with Christ and God. And when he is revealed, then we'll walk in the fullness of it. Now, it's not that we don't taste any of it now. Paul says, no. He says, the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. These are points where he would write doctrinal statements that involved experience. All that doctrine, all those indicatives lead us to experience. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the joy that's going on down there at Abraham's compound. Oh, it's a little bundle of life. I know that. It's sweet. He's cute. He's laughing. He's cooing. Oh, this, but it's deeper than that, isn't it? It's just the understanding. God did this. I hold in my hands a miracle, they would say. God has done this. God has done this. We are glad. If we live to see revival, we'll see the same, say the same thing. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. If we don't, we'll say like we said of Mrs. Dodson years and years ago, she's gone to the place where revivals come from. Or like Moses, who couldn't go into the land of promise, but oh, who cares? Pfft. He's there. He's there. Canaan was just a poor, faint shadow. He's in paradise. He's in paradise. Oh, the joy of serving the king, the joy of watching the king's promises come to pass, work themselves out on this earth, however long it takes. It's absolutely worth it. Now, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of this. We'll leave them in their happiness, and we'll bless God that He is faithful to them and faithful to us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would speak and that Your sheep would hear Your voice, Lord. If anything has been of Thee today, may that resonate deep in the spirit of each one. Lord, may Your sheep be glad to know that the one whom we serve is not the hireling. We serve the Good Shepherd, and we are glad to follow You. Lord, thank You for mercies. Thank You for this chapter. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You that You cannot fail and that You will always be true to Your word. Lord, help us to be true to You is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.